Good morning. We gather together this morning in this place, a place for us to come as we are, to be forgiven, and to grow more fully into all God has created us to be. You'll find in your bulletin information about our congregational life together. Please check that out. We have some Habitat for Humanity builds coming up, an opportunity to help make lunch happen for those, and shared suppers. It's always good to eat and work together. Please check those out. You'll see those opportunities to plug in on the back of your connection card, and we invite you to fill that out during worship this morning. You can place it in the offering plate as your offering to God later in the service. After worship, we'll gather together downstairs for fellowship time. The kids will join us down there too, and we are on a break from our second hour, so we'll have that time of fellowship together, and then we'll head home. Paul is on retreat this week. He'll be back in the middle of the week in the office, and then back with us in worship next Sunday. He has said it's been a good week for him, so we're grateful to God for that. So now let us enter into worship, centering ourselves here with God and with the people of God.
Please stand for the invocation. Let us pray. O holy and loving God, you have created a beautiful Sunday morning. Meet us here and help us to be simply amazed that we might feel the need to worship you more fully and love you more deeply, not just on this day, but every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is a safe place for the oppressed, a safe place in difficult times. Sing praises to the Lord. Declare God's deeds among the people.
That he shall not always be forgotten,
nor the hope of the poor perish forever. The reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, "At an acceptable time, I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation, I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and in dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see, we are all alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There is no restriction in your affections, but only in yours. In return, I speak as to children. Open wide your hearts also." The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
late last night that Ola Jean McCullough has died yesterday, that she died yesterday, and so we will be praying for her this morning and her fur family. God of all, we are in need of a safe place. Our brothers and sisters in Flint are in need of clean water. Our brothers and sisters in Detroit need their homes not to be demolished and their water not to be turned off. Lord, we are in need of a safe place. Our brothers and sisters in Nicaragua are in need of nonviolent protests and responsive leaders. Our brothers and sisters who identify as LGBTQ+ are in need of safe places to worship. Our brothers and sisters who are lonely need a place to belong. Lord, we are in need of a safe place. Our brothers and sisters who are brown and black need systemic racism to end. Our brothers and sisters who are white need systemic racism to end. Lord, we are in need of a safe place. Our brothers and sisters at the border who have been separated from their children need unjust laws to change. Our brothers and sisters who have been separated from their parents need to have others fight for them. Lord, we are in need of a safe place. We pray also for our brothers and sisters who are in need of healing. We pray for Dan McCullough and the family and friends of Ola Jean. We pray for Jim and Jerry, for Stacy, Bill McKeachy, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Peter Mortensen, Sane Lin, Rodney Scow, Liz and Micah Dalton, Robert L., Rachel, Valerie Nebbia, David, Neve, for Kenneth, for the Jones family, for John Wallace, Jimmy Rushton, Pat Murphy, Kim and Jason Weaver, Will Burnside, Curtis, Terry, Katie, Lynn, for Jim Terrace, Dorothy Johnson. We also name now, God, those who we know are in need. As the psalmist prayed, Lord, you are a safe place for the oppressed. You are a safe place in difficult times. We are in difficult times, and Lord, we need you. Convict us of our passivity, spur us on to action, to be about your kingdom and your will in this time and place. And now we pray as Jesus prayed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Will you stand with me for the reading of our gospel? This is the gospel according to Mark. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. A great storm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you yet no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of the Lord. You may be seated, and I invite the children forward for time as children as we sing.
In the psalm that Miss Joyce read, it talked about God being a safe place. And then in the reading that we just heard about Jesus from Pastor Stacy, it talked about the really big storm while Jesus was in the boat. Did you hear what Jesus was doing? Did you hear? Jesus was sleeping on a cushion. I think that's funny.
We're going to hear more about that in a little bit, I bet, from Pastor Stacy. But so I want to think about, what does it mean to be safe? Can you think of some words for safe? What would you use? What words would you use to describe safe? What safe looks like? What safe feels like? Can you think of some? What might be some words to describe something that's safe? Teresa? Ooh, you're safe on the top bunk. You don't fall off the top bunk. Yeah, so you're safe. You don't fall. That's good. Okay. Avery. Yeah. You're safe. Maybe you're not going up to too high of places, or you're doing careful decisions so you don't fall off things. Yes. That would not feel safe. Yeah. Allison. Oh, yeah. So we can make careful decisions so that we're safe, sounds like we're hearing. I find that I feel safe when I'm with people I love, who I know are going to care for me. I feel safe when friends ask me how I'm doing. I feel safe when things are still. We hear that in the story too. Still. I want to sing a song with you, "Be Still and Know," because sometimes when things aren't feeling safe, we can sing this song, and it helps us center in that when we're with God, we are safe. Can you sing the song with me? It goes like this. God, we ask that all children would be safe. Amen.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm sure you've seen by now the iconic picture of the little 2-year-old Honduran girl in pink sneakers and a pink jacket, standing there as her mother is being patted down by a Border Patrol agent. She is standing there looking up and crying. The picture went viral. It was on the front page of the New York Daily News first, and then it was used as the cover image for a Facebook fundraiser that has now become the biggest fundraiser in Facebook's history, nearly $20 million. To help parents and children at the border. And then on Thursday, Time magazine put the little girl's picture on their cover next to a cutout picture of the president with the words, "Welcome to America." And when you first looked at that picture, you could hardly help but wonder, what's going to happen to that little girl? We know now that the little girl is with her mom in a detention facility in Texas. We know now that there is more to the story than a single picture could tell. But still, we have to wonder, what's going to happen to them? And when I look at that picture now, I also can't help but wonder, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to our country? What's going to happen to our own souls? Our nation's upheaval about what has been happening at our southern border over these last several weeks is only one part of the chaos and the conflict that have been simmering in our nation. It feels now like it has reached a whole new level, which many of us hardly thought was possible at this point. There is this elemental anxiety, this deep sense of helplessness. There seems to be no end. There seems to be no bottom. Nothing seems secure anymore. Nothing seems to hold. When we finally feel like we are getting a handle on one issue, the issue changes, or the stories about the issue are in too much conflict, or a new issue storms onto the scene. Chaos, conflict, outrage, anger, anxiety, helplessness on an unending loop. And now what? As people of faith, what do we do now? Late in the week, another outrageous news story and picture with the words, "I really don't care, do you?" And beyond our outrage, don't we also wonder, does God care? Years ago, when I was pastoring a little church in southwest Georgia, a group of us from our church would go out every Tuesday to a local trailer park and have something we called Kids Club. We would have crafts and a snack and games and a Bible story. One Tuesday afternoon, our Bible story was this morning's passage from the Gospel of Mark. I had all the children sit in their little plastic chairs. We were outside. And I asked them to close their eyes and to imagine themselves in this scene. All 15 of them closed their eyes and began to picture it. "You're in a boat with Jesus and the other disciples," I told them. "Tell me what it looks like and what it feels like." And they began to tell me. They told me what the boat looked like, how the air smelled, how the waves sounded, how the water felt underneath the boat. And then I told them that Jesus had gone to the back where there was a pillow and he was asleep. And I told them, "Look back there." They still had their eyes closed. "Look back there. Tell me what you see." And they described it. They could see him back there. He was all curled up and comfortable. They could hear him snoring. And then I told them about the storm. The sky is dark. The wind is blowing. The rain is coming. The waves are starting to crash into the boat. "Tell me how you feel." And the kids all started to shout out, with their eyes still closed, how it felt. "I feel sick. I feel scared. The rain is cold. The wind is hard. We might sink." We kept going. They kept imagining. Their boat was rocking side to side, and the storm kept coming, and 15 kids all kept their eyes closed as they imagined it. I told them, "The storm is getting stronger. Can you feel it?" "Yes." "The wind is getting harder. Can you feel it?" "Yes." "The water's coming into your boat. Can you feel it? Can you see it? Are you scared?" "Yes." "What are you going to do?" I asked them. And all of a sudden, 13-year-old Antonio jumped up, and with his eyes still closed, he shouted, "My Jesus just woke up." "My Jesus just woke up. That's what I want. How about you?" If we were the ones writing the story, when the chaos and the destruction threatened to overwhelm, isn't this what we would want to happen? Jesus would just wake up, get to work, and fix things for us. Of course, we know from the story that's not exactly how it went. It was nighttime when Jesus told his disciples, "Let's go across the sea to the other side." Mark doesn't tell us why it had to be at night. He was in kind of a rush, it seemed. So the 13 of them piled into the little boat and set sail, and the storm came up, and the water churned around them, and it swamped the boat, Mark says. And 12 men tried to handle the situation, and one man lay sleeping, and he does not wake up. Things get worse, and their Jesus lies in the back on a pillow, sound asleep. So finally, they shake him awake, and they plead with him in words that reflect what many of us have felt too. "Teacher, don't you care that we're dying? Do you care, Jesus?" And without a word, Jesus gets up, looks at the storm, and speaks to the sea, saying just this: "Peace, be still." And the wind stops, and the storm stops. Silence. Calm. Mark writes this like an exorcism. Throughout his gospel, whenever the demons confront Jesus, he shuts them up basically just like this. But the thing is, magicians, exorcists, miracle workers, they could do those kinds of exorcisms too. But storms? The ancients, who thought of storms as something like storm demons, the ancients knew there was only one force that could overcome such a power, and that force was God. In a battle between man and the sea would almost always win. But in a battle between the sea and God, God the protector, God the deliverer, was the certain victor. So when Jesus stood in that little fishing boat with those great waves crashing in and those wild winds whipping around and that angry sea churning beneath, and he said those words, "Peace, be still," and the storm and the sea responded, the disciples turned to each other and asked, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The answer, of course, is meant to be clear to those of us hearing the story. Only God has more power than the storm. So if Jesus can muzzle the wind and the waves with a word, then we know who Jesus must be. This is God with us. This is God in our boat. This is God who cares. It was nighttime when Jesus said, "Let's go across the sea to the other side." And when he says the other side, he means to cross the sea with them into Gentile territory. This is right at the beginning of his ministry, and already he is pushing the boundaries, showing that his mission will not ever be just to his own people, but to all. And he'll do this all through Mark's gospel. He'll put himself in marginal places, places beyond the bounds, places of transition, places of danger and risk. He goes to the border. He puts himself on the edges, in politically charged places, like a tax collector's home. He goes to the wilderness. He goes to mountaintops. And after this night in that boat, as soon as he gets to the other side, to the Gentile territory, he'll find himself near a graveyard. And soon after that, he'll go to a little girl's deathbed and lift her up into life. Jesus keeps walking into these liminal spaces, the thin edges between life and death. And he keeps showing up with the power of God to claim life, to pull possibility out of impossibility. And then eventually, he will push all the way to the other side. He will go all the way to the grave himself and pull out life. Throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus pushes into the margins and makes it clear that the reign of God, the power of God, the care of God always extends even to those places, dangerous places. God's commitment to our well-being goes beyond whatever lines we thought were there. God does care more than we know, more than we can imagine. God does care about people beyond every line we try to draw. God does care about what happens at the border, at the borders between countries, but also at the boundaries between people, and also about the walls we place around our own anxious, angry hearts. God cares about the chaos swirling around us and within us. God really does care. Do you? After the wind stopped, and the waters were calmed, Jesus turned to his disciples and asked, "Why are you afraid? Have you yet no faith?" Which, in a way, was like saying to them the same thing he had said to the storm, "Peace, be still." Maybe he's saying it to us too. We may wish our Jesus would just wake up, but maybe his sleeping is a sign. A sign that no storm is bigger than he is. A sign that with him in our boat, we are always in the presence of the one power greater than anything that threatens us. A sign of peace. A sign that the reality is God holds us. God holds all. The storm may soak us. It may swamp our boat. It may scare the daylights out of us. It may make us sick, angry, anxious, confused. It may take more out of us than we thought we had in us, but it will not finally overcome us. We will be rocked, but we will not be overcome. Because Jesus is in the boat with us. And what he will ultimately say to all the storms of life is the same thing he says to us now. Peace. Be still. And in this noisy, churning loop of outrage and chaos, his sleeping in the stern shows us something we need to know. The psalmist said it like this, "I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. So my soul is quieted within me." This is not a passive thing. This is not about doing nothing in the face of evil. It is not about not caring. It's about trust. It's about knowing we're held in the loving arms of a God who cares. It's about having a soul at peace, so that we can follow Jesus into every place he leads, and then act with his power and his care and his love. In a world of chaos, anxiety, anger, outrage, noise, and fear, we can ourselves become signs of peace, hope, and love if we can trust his care and hear his words, "Peace, be still." And if even the winds and the sea can listen and obey, why not us? In response to God's amazing grace and abundance of love, we respond with grace and the abundance we've been given. So let us make our offerings now with peace, hope, love, and joy.
Thank you.
Gracious God, we do praise you. We praise you with these gifts. We praise you with our lives. Take these gifts. Take our lives. Take our church. Fill and use us for the purposes of your love in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Privileged to be to one another signs of peace. We are privileged to offer one another signs of peace. May the peace of Christ be with you.